Good morning. We're in week two of our series that we're calling Stuff Happens, Now What? And last week we talked about how everything's changing in our world and that God oftentimes allows changes in our world and in our specific routines. He allows those things to happen because he wants to change something within you and I. And we started talking last week about the fact that you and I can take rest because we know that God has a why behind the what that we're going through. And we also talked about how sometimes that's really beyond our understanding, because his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. But the good news is we don't have to know the why. What we need to do is trust in him and trust in God in our what. Now, our main passage that we're using for this series comes from Colossians 3:12-14, and it's a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians that were in the city of Colossae. Paul is in prison as he wrote this, and here's what he says. He says in Colossians 3:12-14, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." And then he says, "Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So the Apostle Paul is telling the people in Colossae to live differently than the world around them. And I think that's a good message for us today in the midst of chaos and confusion, that we are called to live differently. And we built this case last week that God is calling us to become something. God loves us just the way we are. If you're hearing my voice, God loves you just the way you are. But here's something you need to know. He loves you too much to allow you to stay there. And so what we want to do is align ourselves with God, allow him to mature us, allow him to grow us into the people that he wants us to be, more like his son. And so what we want to do is we want to pursue God's heart, and we want to learn and value the things that God values, so that you and I can become more compassionate, and we can become more kind and humble and meek, and walk differently in a different kind of humility than the world around us walks in. And each week, as we move forward through this passage, we're going to take one of these descriptions and ask the question, what would this look like in our life? How do we live this out? And today we're talking about compassion. And compassion is kind of a weird thing, I think, in today's world. In some instances, compassion, it's contagious, and it sweeps across the crowd very quickly. And then other ways, you know, you look around and you go, where's the compassion? It seems completely absent. And I've seen those ways kind of specifically amplified lately as you go through social media, where you're like, wow, that person's really compassionate there. And then the other, you're like, what's going on over here? And so let me start by asking a question. How do you think social media and this digital age that we live in propels compassion? And also, how does it hinder compassion? There are some really unique things about social media. Let's understand that we are able to meet right now because of social media and these types of things. And social media is able to make a difference for good. But it can also be used to make a difference for evil. I mean, we can raise awareness of things. We could raise money by a couple clicks on your computer. You can invite people to participate in something good. Now, think about this. How many of you remember the ice bucket challenge for ALS? I'll tell you what. I'm going to have Josh come up here. Josh, come up here and dump that bucket of ice over my head right now so everybody can remember what it's like. Yeah, we're not doing that, okay? But you probably remember that. You remember there was like this 3-4 week period, like, you know, you go on Facebook or whatever, and there's somebody pouring a bucket of ice water over their head. And here's the thing. unless you knew somebody that had ALS before that, you probably didn't know a whole lot about that. You probably didn't contribute to that. But I'm guessing many of you are hearing that. You're just going, okay, I'm going to do that. And lots of money was raised to fight this horrible disease. And for a season, everybody was talking about that. And then it kind of quickly faded away. Now, with all these benefits, and that's an incredible benefit. I'm glad that happened. There's also some downsides when it comes to social media, especially in this area of compassion. The University of Michigan, they did a comprehensive study with 14,000 students. And they did this over the periods of 1979 to 2009. And here's what they discovered. They discovered in that time period, there was a drastic decline in empathy. Okay, so that 30-year period, there was this drastic decline in empathy. And if you're taking notes, let me give you the results of that. Over that time period, they're saying that we cared less for people by 40% from the 1980s to just about 30 years later. We dropped 40% in how you and I care for one another. And this raises a question. What's going on? Why is it that we care less? And there's a lot of theories out there, but experts argue this. They believe one of the top reasons is the rise in social media. And this rise has caused people to care less. And I want to raise a question. So what happened? How did this take place? Let me give you three reasons why this happened. One, here's the reality. We are more obsessed with ourselves today than we were 30, 40 years ago. Just the fact, if I say the word selfie, you understand that word. It illustrates our point. I mean, think about how weird that is, that we take our phone and I snap a picture of myself. I'm not saying I haven't done that, but let's just be honest, that's kind of a weird thing. And in some ways, you look at photography, and photography is kind of like you're showing the world to people through your own eyes. And I think a lot of what we're doing is we're blocking out the world. And what we're doing is making things that are not about us, and we're making those things about us. And the selfie has become a normal part of our life. And you say, okay, what's the problem with that? I'm not saying don't do a selfie, but here's what research has showed us. 80% of what you and I, not necessarily you and I specifically, but you and I, all of us, 80% of what is posted on social media is about me. We are posting about ourselves. 80% of the time, we are self-focused about ourselves. And if you and I are not intentional, if we're not careful on how we reflectively process information and interact with people, we're going to begin to care less about other people. And we are being trained. In fact, I will say we are being discipled by the masses to become more self-centered. That's what's going on. Second reason, the media in general can cause us to care less. It's due to the overwhelming exposure. It desensitizes our hearts and our minds. You see thousands and thousands of pictures of people starving, and then you see another one that's just another starving person. We have become desensitized. The more pain we see, the harder it often becomes to care. We're no longer moved in our soul when we see something like that. The third way we are affected, and you probably have this feeling right now more so than ever, is we have less personal interaction, where we're able to make a difference and able to care. Think about it, how different it is when you and I sit across from a table from one another, and we have eye contact, and we can sense the emotions that are going on. We look at those nonverbals, and so somewhere in there, we lose that contact. And that interaction you and I are designed for, it doesn't just happen by reading somebody's post. We are created for something much more. And here's the challenge. The challenge I have for myself, for all of us, is what Paul is saying is God has called us to something more. God has called us to care. And God is calling us to compassion. And compassion counts. And so today, I want to give you a couple thoughts on when it comes to this area about how can we be better at embracing this attribute that was in Jesus, and God's word says is to be in us and is to go out into the world around us. And it's important as we understand this. These are heartfelt things. These are something that are in the core of our being. Specifically, if we go back to the original language, he's talking about feeling this deep in your gut. That means compassion is serious. And it should affect us deeply. Compassion should move us to ache for and with somebody else. It should stir us in our soul. And so let me give you three things about compassion. Number one, compassion is always action orientated. It is always action orientated. To say that I care or we care. And to not act on that's not caring. And by the way, I'm all for, clicking, do the happy face, do the heart thing online and what have you. But it's got to move beyond that. Compassion has to move us to action. And I want to suggest that it's impossible to have an ever-increasing love for God and not have an increasing love for people. They go hand in hand. We need those. And think about every time compassion is connected to Jesus, it is always followed by action. Jesus sees people, he has compassion upon them, and he does something. It moves them to action. Every time Jesus tells a story about compassion, you will see that story followed with action. In fact, let's look at a well-known story. If you know your Bible well, maybe if you don't know it well, you've probably heard of the Good Samaritan. And let me just read that story, and we can see what compassion looks like firsthand. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Luke 10, 25 says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up, and put him," speaking about Jesus, "put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law, and how do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly.' He says, 'Do this, and you will live.'" Listen to this. He says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion." It's fascinating. He's not the first person to see this guy. He's not the first person to see what is wrong. And I don't know what the thoughts were in the other guy's head. Maybe I'm in a hurry. Maybe I've got to go somewhere. Maybe they just said, "Hey, thoughts and prayers," and moved on. But the Bible says here that this Samaritan had compassion. So let's see what compassion looks like here. Verse 34, it says, "And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Number two, compassion is never convenient. Think of it this way. Compassion has a way of interrupting our normal. These guys are traveling down the road. They have their normal. They have an opportunity to be compassionate. It interrupted their normal. One of the three guys allowed that interruption in his life. The story Jesus told brings home this truth for all of us. But even more, when you look at Jesus, you see him time and time again. He's constantly being interrupted. Think about this. There's this time in Mark chapter 2. There's this great example. Jesus is in this house and he's preaching. The house is overflowing with people. And there's these guys that have a paralytic friend. And they want Jesus to heal him. And what do these guys do? They can't fight through the crowd. They can't get into the house. And so they go in, they take apart the roof, and they lower this guy in. And so first of all, they interrupt Jesus' life because he's in the middle of this sermon, and all of a sudden this guy gets lowered in. But I think it also interrupted their own lives. I mean, because they could have just said, hey, sorry, buddy, we can't get you in there. Let me throw something in there for free on this. Is compassion... beyond being not convenient, sometimes it calls for creativity. And we can make all kinds of, well, how am I going to be compassionate right now? We're in quarantine, we're whatever. Those guys could have said the same thing. How do we get them there? Well, they were creative. And so pray to God. Say, God, let me be compassionate to people in creative ways. Here's the second thing. Compassion has a price tag. It's going to cost us something. Think about this good Samaritan. He bandages up this guy who's been beaten to a bloody pulp. He puts him on his donkey. He then pays 2 days' wages to this hotel owner. And he says, hey, if there's any more cost, I'm going to pay for that. My compassion is going to cost me. I mean, think about that. Who's going to go out and do that? That they're going to pay 2 days of their wages for a complete stranger? Well, I'll tell you who's going to do that. Compassionate people. True compassion, it's rarely convenient, and it rarely costs us nothing. But you think about that. This is the story of Jesus over and over again. You're going to see him healing people. You're going to see him performing miracles. Because he was moved by compassion to help those in need. And ultimately, his compassion helped you and I as he went to a cross, as he paid for our sins. Compassion will cost. And true compassion means we need to be people of action. We need to move. And here's the reality, church. If you and I call Jesus Savior, then we need to be people that are moved to compassion. How many of you want to live in a society where 80% of us are self-focused and we care 40% less than we did 30, 40 years ago? I don't want to live in that. That sounds like a tragic society. But the reality is the more I focus on myself, the more I tend to care less about people around me. The more I make life about me, the less compassionate I am. The more I make life about Jesus, that is when it becomes more about him. That's where compassion flows, when I make life about Jesus and less about me, and that's a good thing. Life is a good thing when you and I are not focused on ourselves. Because compassion is a byproduct of being with Jesus. I'm focusing in on Jesus. I'm learning and loving Jesus. I'm going to be compassionate. And it's going to be a challenge, and it's going to be inconvenient, and it's going to cost. But as the Apostle Paul reminds us at the beginning of this, is we need to understand who we are. This is all part of our identity. And he reminds us before he tells us what to do, he reminds us that you are loved by God. Your needs are met through Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. And he says, because of that, he starts it out. He says, therefore, he says, put on, because our needs are met, we can go out in this direction. Because of that, we are to move with compassion. The deeper we know Jesus, the deeper we're going to feel this in our gut when we see those in need of compassion. Why does this matter? Here's why it matters. Compassion changes lives. Compassion changes lives. I don't know about you, but Jesus having compassion on me has changed my life. And you and I are called to go out in his love with the hope of the gospel and be compassionate people. In fact, I want to lay down a challenge this morning. And the challenge is to act with compassion this week. And here's a question. How many of you would pray this today, that you would go before God and you would say, God, make me more compassionate? In fact, let's even step it up. We say, God, I give you permission. God, I give you permission in my life to interrupt me. And if it costs me, that's even more beautiful, God, because I want you to use me to care for others. I want to share your love. I want to see lives changed. Lord, move in my life however you want to make me more compassionate. Now, if you're open to that, if you're saying, hey, I'm in on that, I'm good with God making me more compassionate, more like his son, can you, as you're online, you want to click on there, do a hand raise, say, yep, that's me, or just type in and say, yes, I'm going to pray that. I want God to move in my life. I want to see God work in my life as I'm more compassionate this week. Do what you want in my life, God. And here's my prayer. My hope is that everybody hearing my voice would say, yes, that's what I want. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to show hope and love of the gospel. I want to be compassionate to those that are around me that are hurting. Let me close in prayer. Lord God, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've taken our sins, you've taken our shame, our guilt. You took that upon yourself, and you defeated sin, you defeated death. Lord, our greatest needs are already met in you. We thank you for that. Beyond that, Lord, you have given us your Holy Spirit. And so I pray this week, by the power of that Holy Spirit, we would surrender this week and be people that are known as being compassionate. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.